Wall's been built. I know that you remember that, but just a reminder. We're going to now remind ourselves of a couple of things. The last time we got together, we saw that the books were opened, that they read the law out loud. They read the Word of God, verse by verse, clearly, distinctly, and helped people understand what it said. And what was going on. It was a reminder. And you recall that they hadn't had the Word of God read to them probably in about 70 years at least. And so they wept, and I know that they were thrilled to hear the Bible again. And remember, they were told, no, don't weep. This is a time of rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Just keep that in mind. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And so he says, they read their Bibles and saw that there should be a feast that they should be celebrating. They hadn't done it since the time of Joshua. And so the Feast of Tabernacles, they began to celebrate again. What a thrill. What a party they had. Well, let's go on now in chapter 9. Now in the 24th day of this month, okay, a little later on in the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. After the big celebration that you see in chapter 8, we come to chapter 9 And of course, this is after the reading of the Word. As they continued to read the Word regularly, publicly, people would gather together. They would go to church. Publicly, the Word would be read. Don't know how long it's been going on, but after a while, you see the repentance in the people. And they separated themselves from all strangers. These are the children of Israel. And God had told them to be separate. So they separated themselves, and they gathered together. And they put on sackcloth and they fasted, and notice they confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers. Put it all together. After the Word of God was read to them, they realized just how far they had gone from God's plan, from God's Word. You read God's Word, you and I, we read daily, hopefully, you're reading. And as you read it, you say, I've drifted from this even since yesterday. But can you imagine hundreds of years going by without the Word being made clear? And they realized just how far they had gone. I think that if churches were to begin to go verse by verse through their Bibles, out loud, on even in Sunday morning services, that people would be shocked at what it says and how far we might have gotten from it with traditions and things that go on around churches. You know, the groups and the clubs and the different situations. You read verse by verse, and the people were brokenhearted. Look at how far we have fallen from what God has said, and from what God really wants. And so they began to confess. The outward evidence of their repentance was simply the fasting and the wearing of the sackcloth. And they would put dust on their heads as well. So you could look at them and see outwardly they were sorry. They were hurting over what's been going on. But inwardly, they confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers. I realize that my sin is a problem and I need to confess it. And I can confess the sins of my fathers. I look at this country and I can say, Lord, my own heart isn't right. And here I catch myself maybe drifted from what your Word is wanting me to do. But yet I can also then confess the sins of my fathers, those that have gone on before me. This country has drifted over the last couple hundred years, hasn't it? From really where it was grounded and had been anchored. The anchor's been ripped up and it's drifted now. So we would first of all confess our own hearts. And then we could confess the problems that are going on around us. That's what they did. And again, the outward evidence would be the fasting and the wearing of sackcloth. Verse 3. They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. They read the law for 1/4 of the day, 1/4 of the day. Their days were just as long as ours, but the way that they reckoned their days would be in 12-hour days. That's how their days would be reckoned. From 6 to 6 would be their day. 6 in the morning, 6 in the evening. That would be a day. And so a 1/4 of that day would be approximately 3 hours, correct? 3 times 4 would be 12, sort of. Okay. So for 3 hours, approximately, they would read the Bible out loud, verse by verse, through the Word of God for 3 hours. And then they would spend time in confession and in worship. Another 1/4 of the day would be spent in confession and in worship. To confess means to agree with God. To agree with God that what the situation is sin. Many times we're not confessing, we're guilty of trying to explain what we're doing. Giving excuses. You know, what you said was just wrong. Well, you made me mad, or this, I got upset, and I got, well, wait a minute. To confess to God is to say, Lord, you said it was wrong, and I confess that it is wrong also. Confession is, I am agreeing with you that it's wrong. We are to confess our sins, the Bible says. That's what they did. Instead of giving excuses for our thoughts and our actions, we need to begin to confess. Maybe we're not really confessing. We're told that if we can, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to be careful that our confession doesn't turn into excuses for what we're doing. Lord, what I said was wrong, but they made me do it. It's not my fault. They make me mad. He doesn't love me. She doesn't love me. They mistreat me, and so it makes me mad, and that's why I do this. Wait, that's not confession. Confession is simply agreeing with God that sin is sin. That's what the people did. They confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers. One fourth of the day, 3 hours, would be in reading the scripture. And then 1/4 would be spent in confession and in worship. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, verse 4, Jeshua and Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, and Bunai, Sherebiah, and Bani, and Chenani, and they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And then the Levites, here we go, I can do this, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hasabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah. Then they said, all those guys, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. So the Levites, and I'm not going to name them all again, they all stand up, and they call the people also to praise. Now there's been confession, there's been worship, now the people are called to praise. Stand up and praise the living God. For he is the creator of all things. God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. Things that you know about, things that you haven't and I haven't and we haven't learned about yet. God has created them all. Scientists say they just found a new kind of little bug. It's all right. God created that. It's not new to him. It's been around since God created it. It's just taken us a while to figure him out. He has made all things. He created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And we praise God. Even today, just as yesterday, we know beyond any shadow of any doubt that he has created it all. That it didn't just happen accidentally, some big bang, that mankind didn't crawl out of some ooze somewhere, but God created man in his own image. Man was created, and the moment that Adam was created and life was breathed into him, notice, he could talk and think, and he named all the animals. Elephant, horse, mosquito. I mean, he named them. He was pretty smart, because that's what we still call him today. He probably said it all in Hebrew, though. He didn't know. It didn't take him millions of years of evolution to get the mental ability to look at a horse and say, that's a horse. Everybody would know that's a horse. God created all these things. When they praise him, that's what they're recognizing. When we praise him, I think we should also recognize God has created all that there is. Well, verse 7 says, thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. Foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. What you're going to see, and this is remarkable, this has just been read to them. Because they would have the books of the law, wouldn't they? That's what was read. They brought out the books of the law. So you would have the first five books, called the books of Moses by some. And if you'll read the first book, you'll read about creation, won't you? You'll find God created, and you'll see the story, and you'll see as it goes along, not very far into the book, you'll meet a man named Abram, whose name is later changed to Abraham. You see, they're now praising, repeating what they've heard. They're going to tell the story. It is good sometimes for you and I, when we praise God, to stop and remember what he has done. Lord, I remember the day that you saved my life, so many years ago. I remember the time you did this in my life. I remember the time when I wandered off and was a fool. And I remember how you worked in my life and got me. I was in real trouble and how you brought me. And you can remember these things. Remember what God has done. Have you forgotten how God got you to here from where you started? Do you really think that you were always this great? I mean, have you seen any process of any kind of growth in your life since you started? When I was given a Bible by some friends of mine, they told me to read John 3:16. And I took the Bible from them and went into my room in the barracks. And I sat down on my bunk, and I didn't know that John was a book. And I didn't know what the numbers meant. What do you read John 3:16? Well, what is that? What is 3? What's the 16? I mean, they assumed any idiot knows it's chapter 3, verse 16. Not any idiot, because I knew an idiot who didn't know. Now, finally, after 30 years, I can find it on my own. It took 29 years. I've been able to do it for a year now by myself. And they're praising God, just remembering what He's done. They're going to tell us the whole story. He chose Abram. Why? Because He's God, and that's what He wanted to do. Now, we learn as we grow to meet Abram that he really has a heart after God. He wants to know. You'll find that God doesn't just take a guy like Abram and say, I'm taking you away from home, and I don't care if you really are interested in these things or not. I'm taking you, and you listen. No, there had to be a heart there who says, okay, I'll give it a shot. I want you to leave your father and come away. I'm going to take you to a place that you've never been to, but I'll give it to you. And Abram was a little bit nervous, and so what didn't he do? He didn't leave his father, did he? He sort of left the land, but he took some family with him. And so we catch him stopping in a spot. And then after his dad dies, then Abram moves on. You thought Abram was perfect in every way. And then you start reading your Bible and find out he's just like us. Wait, are you sure you want me to do this? I better take along friends of mine. I'm taking Lot. You know, my brother's kid. I mean, I got to have some. I got to have family. Well, he changed his name to Abraham. And you can read, go back in Genesis and read. You can see what all the names mean. We won't do that tonight, but you've probably heard it before. And he preserved him in and around the land of Canaan. Now Abraham, now he's called Abraham, never had a place to call home. He traveled from the time that he left home in Ur of the Chaldees, over to the east there. He never had a home. He lived the rest of his life traveling into Egypt a couple times, which was a problem, but traveling around the promised land. So his wife never had a place to settle down. And I'm sure, not that she was a complainer, but Abraham probably heard that a few times through the years. That they're traveling around, and that's what God did to them. We're being reminded. He delivered, just as he promised. He said, Abraham, you'll have a lot of children. And Abraham did. He had Ishmael, which turned out to be a real problem, son of the flesh. And then he had Isaac, the son of the promise, of faith. And so a great nation came from that young man, Isaac, called the children of Israel, because Isaac has, his wife has a couple of sons, and you remember Jacob and Esau, and I'm sure that you remember how the story goes, but it's important to remember. How did it work? Where did it come from? How does it all go? I think if you learn where it comes from, you won't be fooled by the teachings that are going on today. One of these days we're going to take a time, I'm not sure when soon, and just kind of go over the difference between Christianity and Islam so that you'll see that they're not the same. They're different. They are not close to the same. And the Messiah does come through Abraham, but no one comes through Ishmael. I mean, the Messiah comes through Isaac. No one comes through Ishmael. Anyway, we also read in verses 7 through 10 that those people went into Egypt and they were prisoners there, servants there. What we learn in 7 through 10 is God delivered the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac, the children of Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them out with amazing power to deliver them right in front of Pharaoh and all the people, right before their eyes. They were witnesses. So you see, they're praising God and remembering what he did. Think about it. They're back in their land after 70 years of captivity. They're in their land. They're hearing the scripture verse by verse. And they stop and they repent, sackcloth. And they've got dust on their heads and they're fasting and they're worshiping and confessing. And then they begin to praise and say, we're going to start from the beginning. You started with our father Abraham and look at what you've done. And now they're going to take us on through. Verse 11. You did divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. We're reminded again, God parted the Red Sea. Miracle. The children of Israel walked across on dry land. How many of them were there? Most believe that there were probably pretty near 1.5 million people, at least. 1.5 million. So it would have taken all night to get across the river if they walked across in abreast at 75 to 100 people across. It would have taken them all night. And he led them, once they crossed that river, and he led them out there through the wilderness. You and I remember it was 40 years. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God led them every step of the way. Some people say, well, you know, this is kind of boring to put a chapter in here just to hear what God did. No, it isn't, because think about it. God never changes. God does not change ever. So what upset him about what they did would upset him about what we do. How he dealt with them, he'll deal with us. You say, but I'm saved by grace. Well, true. I mean, and for by grace you are saved. And so were they. Salvation even then was by grace through faith. And you see that as you read through Genesis, Exodus, as you read through the first five books, you'll see it's faith, faith alone. Abraham's faith. It's because of his faith that he was counted righteous before the Lord. That's before the law was written. That's before any of the children were around. Abraham's faith was counted as his righteousness was counted because of his faith. So let's keep on walking with him. You came down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven, and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. You gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. From Mount Sinai, the Lord spoke with Moses, and I know that you recall the situation. There was a time there God spoke out loud to the entire nation of Israel. Recall that? He spoke out loud. Scared them so badly, they said, whatever you do, Moses, you talk to him from now on. We don't want to hear this again. Scared us. It's too, he'll give us a heart attack. We can't deal with it. When God speaks, it's that powerful. So he gave them the law. He gave them the commandments. Moses brought them down for the people to see. He also, for the 40 years, he gave them bread from heaven. Some people call it angel's food. And he gave them water from the rock in that wilderness. Don't you recall? He fed them. He gave them water. He took care of them. Continually promised that he would give them a land that flowed with milk and honey. They called it the Promised Land. through the wilderness experience, God continually promised them, I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. Even the 40 years, because of their rebellion, even through the 40 years, God said, I'm going to keep my promise. There is a land. You will have it. Your children, the children of Israel, will have that land that flows with milk and honey. It's going to happen. Verse 16 says, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. And they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that you did among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of kindness, or great kindness, and forsook them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Our fathers were stubborn people, just like we have been. Remember, they're confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers. They were stubborn. They would not obey you. They would not listen to you. They chose to ignore your word, to ignore what you've got to say. And how did God handle it? Look closely. You are God. Merciful, underline, ready to pardon, slow to anger, of great kindness, and you did not forsake your people. Can you imagine? All through the 40-year wilderness experience, they complained. They even found a leader to take them back into Egypt. Over and over, they continually complained. What was it? One of the great evangelists said, you're always going to have that. You're always going to have insects, and some of them are going to sting. That's just the way it's going to be as you try to walk through and serve the Lord. And some people are like that, aren't they? They're always complaining. There's always a fight. There's always a bite to it. How did God deal with it? You'll see how God chastised them. But do you notice that he never gave up and took the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, away so that they'd be left all alone, lost? He never quit feeding them, even though they refused to obey. They chose willingly not to listen. He never quit giving them water, even though Moses wanted him to. Let's just kill them. We'll start. And God even said that once to Moses. God says, I'm going to kill every one of them. And I'm going to start it over with you, Moses. Remember that? That was a test, by the way. God wasn't going to do that. But he said that to Moses. Let's see, well, how are you going to handle that, Moses? And Moses said, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. Oh, don't make them mine. Oh, no. What a great testimony Moses was to the people. He was a servant of God. He loved those people. There was a lot of insects with a lot of stings to them. But he loved those people. And God is merciful, ready to pardon, slow to anger, of great kindness. He did not forsake them. And you look at us. It is by grace, through faith, that we are saved. But if you've been saved for, a short while now, are you willing to admit that God is really merciful? And willing to pardon? And continually keeps feeding us? And giving us water to drink, and continues to do it when he would have every right to say, man, I am tired of you. All you do is whine. All you do, you think you're really following me, but all you do, no, that's not God. Oh, he has ways of dealing with us, doesn't he? If you've been a Christian for a while and kind of wandered off, you found that out too, didn't you? Then you can put that as part of your testimony. I know what God does when you wander off the path. Oh man, you don't want to go there. He'll get you back. It's a little switch. Yeah. Verse 20 says, you gave also thy good spirit to instruct them. Oh, man. And withheld not thy manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. It's repeating here. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not grow old, and their feet swelled not. By the way, feet swelling is a sign of certain diseases. So God protected them health-wise as well. Moreover, verse 22, you gave them kingdoms and nations and did divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon and the land of the king of Heshbon and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied. Well, let me say it, King James, why. Their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in possess it. This is so cool if you stop and read through. And to be reminded of all that really went on when you start in the book of Genesis and come through Exodus. And just come through it, being reminded of what all went on and how God continued. You know, we read, of course, that he made sure their clothes were all right. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were fed. They were clothed. They had water. They were taken care of. And he gave them the land. Did they deserve it? After the wilderness experience, did they deserve it? No. And he still took them across. Just as he promised. And after the Battle of Jericho, you know, they got pretty haughty. You know, you just march around a little bit, and the walls come tumbling down. So the next little city, it's a city called Ai, spelled Ai. The next little city, it was so small, they thought, we'll just send our women in to meet them. You know, we'll go in our street clothes. No prayer. And what had happened was somebody had taken some stuff. God said, you don't take any of the spoils, leave it. And they lost, they got defeated. This tiny Jericho, a walled city, was crushed. And this little bitty city wasn't walled, not very well protected. Ai, they whooped them. And the Israelites didn't understand what was going on. And still, you would think then that God would say, that is it. Man, the 40 years was about enough to drive me nuts. But now this, now you're starting to hide stuff and steal stuff for yourself. After all I've done for you. No, God didn't say that. He just said, you need to take care of this, Joshua. They're sitting in the camp, and it was taken care of. He gave them the land, multiplied the children of Israel in the land. Now remember, at least probably 1.5 million or so went in there, even though so many died in the wilderness. It was as the stars in the sky. Now they're in the land, and you know they're going to be good. They're going to do everything right. God gives you a free country of your own that you can live in. You can have freedom. It's a country of wealth where you can grow your own food. There are vineyards. Watch this and think about America. So the children went in, verse 24, and possessed the land. And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. And you gave us them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they would. They took strong cities and a fat land. That means a land of plenty. And possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards, olive yards, fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became, I like to say, healthy. King James says fat. That doesn't mean that they gained weight and were overweight. It means that they had plenty. And delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, oh, here we go. They were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, slew thy prophets, which testified against them, to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, you heard them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors deliverers, is what we read, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. After they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried to thee, you heard them from heaven, and many times did you deliver them according to thy mercies. You think they're going to learn? No. And testified against them, God did, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not listen or hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them. You put up with them many years and testified against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. You would they not give ear, or I'm sorry, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible or awesome God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that has come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. You go back over all that again, and what did we read? They entered the land. They took possession of the land. They worked in olive groves that they didn't grow. They used wells that they didn't dig. They worked and continued to labor in vineyards that they didn't plant. God gave it to them. And, I mean, they were there ready to go. God drove them, the enemies out slowly so they could come in and take it, and the farms would still be working. They could just take them over and go. And the fruit trees were in abundance. It was a beautiful life. But the people, when they were rested, they got used to having stores that were open 24 hours a day. And they would just run down if they needed this, run over there if they needed that, trade a goat for some chocolate chip cookies. I mean, and they would just go. And they soon got a little bored with it, the Bible says. And they rebelled against God. You'd think that a land like that, where you live in prosperity and in abundance, you think that they would just be so thrilled that you'd never want to do anything to mess that up. But they rebelled against God. And clearly, this is amazing, they cast his law behind their backs. Here's another way to say it. They turned their backs on God's word. What God says, what God wants, we don't care. We're comfortable, we're secure, you know, we've got medications, we've got all that we need, good doctors, good lawyers, we got good Indian chiefs, we've got it all, man, we are set, everything is comfy, everything is cozy, we turn our backs and rebel on God's word, specifically what God has said. So what did God do? He gave them into the hands of their enemies. Did it work? Yeah. They suffered. They were hurting. They were miserable. And they cried out to God for help. Help us, Lord. Help. We're in real trouble. Man, we're miserable. You know, the stores aren't open 24 hours anymore. And we can't, there's no 7-Elevens around. I mean, what has happened to our nation? And God heard from heaven and did what? He opened the 7-Elevens again. And he set up all the neat things they had. He blessed them again. And what did they do? They got comfortable and rebelled and turned their backs on him again. Stores closed down. Things got tough. Enemy came in. They cried, help, help, help. He again and again and again. So merciful God is that he gives them another chance and another chance and another chance. Are you catching on? I mean, can you apply it to another country that you might know? Africa? The country of Texas, maybe? Think about it. After they had rest for a while, they continued to rebel. They ignored God's word. And to ignore God's word is to obviously ignore God's will, and to ignore God himself. Judges puts it this way. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that destroyed their nation. What's going on in our country today? Everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. This is my truth. This is what I believe. This is what's good for me. We are being told that truth is not absolute anymore. That truth changes and can be different with different individuals. And people will say that to you. Even today, it's a very common expression. They'll say, that's your truth. There is nothing more foolish than saying that. No, truth is truth. It never changes. It can't. You know, I can tell you that the truth is those doors are unlocked. You could say, I'm sorry, that's not my truth. But if you walk over and push on them, they will open anyway. Truth is going to always be truth. But we're living among a people who are saying, no, it's not my truth, and they'll do what's right in their own eyes. Not just a people, but even so-called Christians. Well, you took them out of their land. You left them in the hands of their enemies for years and years. Now they're back. After that 70-year stay over there in Babylon, remember? And what do they just say in the last few verses, up to verse 33? They said, we confess that we have done wickedly. It is our sin that we confess. Yes, we're remembering the sins of our fathers as well, but it's our sin that we confess. We go to verse 34. We're not done yet, but almost. Verse 34 says, neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law. The leadership is corrupt. Nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. God had blessed Israel abundantly. You can see that. As a matter of fact, the term that the King James would use in the New Testament for this is God blessed them exceeding and abundantly above what they could have ever dreamed. When those spies went in the land and they brought back those grapes, to carry a cluster of grapes, it took two full-grown men to carry one cluster of grapes. You've never seen anything like that. That's huge. And he just gave it to them. A land flowing with milk and honey. What a blessing that God gave them. Exceeding above and abundantly above anything they could have ever dreamed of. And still, the kings, princes, priests, and the fathers of the nation would not obey God. Look at our land, everybody. As we think about all that God has done, he placed us in a land here that flows with milk and honey. Still to this day, this land is so blessed. And if you don't understand it, those short-term mission trips help you some to see that it is not this way many other places. I mean, I've been to countries and you'll have dinner in a 4-star hotel. Now that's a big fancy hotel, and you're thinking this place is a dump compared to Wendy's. You know, this place is just, this is what they call living. And you think, man, they're missing it. There is just something. This nation is blessed. And I it bothers me when I hear people put it down, especially those who live in it. Hey, there is nothing wrong with being blessed like we've been blessed. There was nothing wrong with having grapes that big. And, you know, quit being insects that sting. There is nothing wrong with those things that you've got. And that's what's wrong with us. Because we're starting to think there's something wrong with it. And I think our attitudes are all, no, there is nothing wrong with it. They should have praised God and worshiped Him and blessed God for blessing us. The abundance that He's given to us. There's nothing wrong with having it. There's a lot wrong with not sharing it. But there's certainly not wrong. I think we're all messed up as a people. You know, and I think Christians want you to feel bad that you have a car that runs and somebody on the earth doesn't. No, that's not a curse. Thank the Lord. Find a way to use it for God and His glory. I think we're messed up. I just really think we're confused as a people. And here they're saying, man, you have blessed us so abundantly and our leaders turn from you as well. Well, when the leaders turn from God, what do you think is going to happen to the nation? The nation's going to go in the trash. And it did. Our leaders have turned away from God. Do you think the blessing will remain for much longer? You know, maybe some of these Christians who really feel bad about not having something, maybe they'll get their way. Maybe they'll get to really suffer and really be deprived. But that's not what God wants. That's not why He blessed them. He wanted them to be blessed out of their socks so that others could see this is what it's like when you serve the Lord your God with your heart. Not to have things, but to have that joy and to have the blessing and to see what the power of God can do. I think that Christians are afraid of it. And I think the attitude's wrong. And I think the attitude of these people here is right. They're saying, we're missing it. This is the land you gave us, and we've destroyed it. But He blessed them exceeding and abundantly. I think that God wants to bless you and me. And there are many times when what do? We turn our backs on His word. We turn our backs and despise the blessing. We start to teach that the blessing is a curse. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We're living in that time. We need to be praying about what is really real, what is really truth, what is really solid. I think we're losing it all the way around. And we can see it as we go through and watch the people. Well, we go to verse 36. Behold, we are servants this day. And for the land that you gave unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. We worship you, we praise you, we bless you for all that you've given to us. And Lord, we're servants in it today. And, it yields much increase unto the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies, over our cattle, at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. Interesting, I think, that they're saying the blessings that you have given to us, we're here now in the land, but those that don't even belong to you are receiving the blessings that should be ours. They're getting the grapes. They're getting the things that you promised us because of our own hearts, our own rebellion. And because of all this, we make today a sure covenant. And we write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. They said, it's your judgment upon us, Lord, because of our own sin, that we've given up the blessing and others are receiving it. But we are your slaves, your servants. Now you've brought us back into this land. All right, it's rough. Times are tough. This is ugly. But here the walls are built. The gates are up. The temple's been built. We know we've got to redo the city. But Lord, we're saying we're your servants now. We're your servants. We're servants in this land. We'll serve the land as well. And we, right now, they come up with a written agreement. This amazes me. A written agreement, a covenant, they call it. It's a written agreement that all the leaders are going to sign. That they will begin to listen to the word of God and in his strength obey his word and his will. They are going to put in writing, because we confess our own sin, we're going to put in writing and all our leaders will sign it, that we will listen to your word and by your strength obey. Now, is that cool or what? They're going to put it in writing. Impressive. They realize how far they've gone by reading through God's word, and they're saying, we don't want to go again. We want to put in writing. We want to make a covenant with you today. And we want to put it in writing. And so chapter 10, now those that sealed, those that signed this covenant, this written agreement, were, and we're going to get a list. We won't read it. I'll let you read the list. But look whose name is first. Aren't you impressed? Nehemiah, he signed it first. Remember the Declaration of Independence. When those men signed, they understood that they were putting their lives on the line. And many of them lost lots of things. And lots of, you remember that? And John Hancock, what did he do? Oh, man, he signed it large and perfectly clear. And so you want to start reading the list of guys, you'll see John Hancock's name from a distance. You know, and I think, look at Nehemiah. I don't know if you put a big old N, but one thing I know, he was number one on the list. The list of those who agreed to sign their names, put their signatures on this written agreement. And what was the written agreement? That we will obey the word of the Lord. By the strength of God, that we will obey his word. And Nehemiah starts out with his name. A heart that says, Lord, as I read through your word, as your word is read aloud, Nehemiah even says, you know, Lord, I need to be right. I need to be here. I need to do your word and your will. So he puts his name first. What a great guy. So that's verses 1 through 27. Now we're in verse 28. That's just a list of people you'd like to see, everybody that was willing to sign. Look for John Hancock in there. And the rest of the people, verse 28, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, those that are old enough to understand, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. They all gathered together. The leaders signed, but the people gathered together, even under a curse. Lord, we know that if we disobey you, a curse comes upon us. We agree, we want to follow your word, your God Almighty. You see, now right today, right here, the people's hearts are right. They just have been through suffering, misery. They don't want to go back there. You and I, you think about walking with the Lord. Even as Christians, sometimes we are prone to wander, true? And man, when you catch yourself and you confess to the Lord, you get back and you say, Lord, keep me close. Keep me in your word. Keep me close. Don't let me turn my back on your word. Keep me close, Lord. I want to stay with you. By your strength, let it be. Verse 30. And that we would, okay, they want to keep the judgments and laws and all that. Remember what verse 29 says. So we go to verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. And that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. an American, we're going back to your word, Lord. You told us that you didn't want us to intermarry. We're telling you, we won't give our daughters, and we won't take daughters from them. We won't let our sons marry outside of this faith, and we won't let our daughters be taken to marry, just as God had told them. And although some will come into town wanting to sell, on the Sabbath, we won't trade. We'll keep holy the Sabbath as you want it. We won't be buying and selling on the Sabbath days or on holy days. And the seventh year, that would be the year of release. The Sabbath year would be a year of release. Lord, we'll practice it. We'll practice that year of release. All debts would be forgiven. So if you were going to buy a new car, you'd want it to finance for 8 years in this case. And the seventh year is forgiven. Anyway, the seventh year, that would be the year of release. All debts would be forgiven. They're just saying, now here's what we're going to do. This is your word. Also, verse 32, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all the fruit trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord. Also, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of God, of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, and that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage, or where we work. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, the oil, unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. So you see the agreement. They promised to do what? To get back to what God's word says. They're going to pay one third of a shekel, they promised, every family, each year. Remember, if you look at the law, that went for the upkeep of the temple. And the offerings and the money that was given to the priests for celebrating the monthly and the annual feasts. People also would contribute wood or donate wood for the fire on the altar and would give the first fruits of their crops, of their animals, and even remember bringing the firstborn to dedicate to the Lord to make sure that all are cared for so that the word of God is obeyed and honored, so that the Lord God is glorified, so that his word is obeyed, so that all can see he alone is to be worshipped and praised. Where'd they get all these ideas? Where'd all this come from? What brought all this on? They went verse by verse. It was read to them and made clear. You say, well, what's it got to do with us? It's interesting to see they're going to give one third of a shekel. That was required in the law for each family so that the temple wouldn't be let go. They want to make sure they take care of the house of the Lord. They would donate wood so that the fire in the temple could continue to go on. The priests would work there and they would work 24/7, but someone else would have to get out and cut the wood and sink. So families would donate wood, different families each week or each month or however it worked. And you can go back and read through the law and they're saying, we'll do all that. Where'd they get the idea? Somebody read to them God's word. They had forgotten some of these things. Now notice, once the word of God goes forth, the people repent and they turn back to the Lord. Notice something. Notice it in these people, and then hopefully notice it in us. When that happens, you get into God's word. You begin to listen to the word of God. You'll notice spiritual things start to take on a little bit more importance than worldly things. There starts to be a shift. Now, you say, how does this work with us? Well, with us, as believers, we don't have to give one-third of a shekel for the upkeep of the temple. You know, that's not part of the law. We're now out from under the law, but you'll notice as we read through God's word, as we go through it, there are things that God starts to lay on our hearts to where we can do this. Here's the way God wants us to walk. You start reading. You'll read through some of your New Testament, and you'll notice things like, provoke each other and one another unto love and to good works. You'll start seeing, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, or if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you start to see, love one another. You start to see things, and when it's read to you, or when you're reading it verse by verse and going through it, what happens is spiritual things start to take priority over worldly things. The way I have it here is the worldly things really begin to grow dim in the light of what really counts. And that's what started happening to these people. They repent. They recognize their sin. They want to be close to the Lord. They're listening to the word being read out loud. It's making sense to them. And what do they say? We want to get back to the spiritual things, to the things that please you, to the things that you're all about. We want to get there. We've been over here. I don't know. That's our sin. We're foolish. But we want to get back to these things. You know, there's a higher priority placed on the things of God. If you'll stay in the Word. If you just stay there. You won't worry so much about things. And that's why I think in this country, it's a blessing to be blessed. When God blesses us so abundantly, we can take that and share it with the rest of the world. We can send God's word out. We can get God's word to go because we have the capability and the finances where many countries don't. What a blessing. We can do things that maybe others can do. We can gather together. Maybe one of us can't, but two of us and three of us and five of us. So many things can be accomplished that are spiritual things, that are pleasing to God and that are according to His will and according to His word. How does it happen? The Word of God needs to go forth. We need to get back into the Word. We need to read it. We need to ask God for the strength to be doers of it. And just like these people, it'll change our hearts and our lives. And the blessings will be counted as blessings again. And they'll be used for God's glory, for God's kingdom, for God's Word to go forth. You'll see a difference in our hearts and in our lives because spiritual things begin to take precedence over other things that kind of grow dim in the light of God's word. Those that have walked with the Lord for a while, you find them saying they would like to go to heaven. Not that they're trying to get out of this, although this is a good thing to get out of. Certainly nothing wrong with getting out of this. Jesus says it's a good place there and I'm going to get you. That we're supposed to encourage one another by the fact that the Lord is coming to get us. We're supposed to encourage each other. And I'm hearing Christians say, quit talking about trying to get out. Wait a minute. I was told that that would encourage you. If I said, man, the Lord's coming to get us and He's going to take us. That's supposed to, we encourage one another with that. And I'm hearing people say, don't say that. Well, wait a minute. This isn't our home. Just like Abraham. We're looking for a city not made with hands down here. An eternal city, a place where God dwells. As God's word goes forth, you're going to see, we'll all see, hearts are changed, lives are touched, priorities are changed. It's great to see these people so thrilled to want to stay close to the Lord and to do His word. We should pray the same. Lord, let me be a doer of Your word as well. Let's bow our heads.